The scripture reading for this morning is taken from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, we will read the entire chapter. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The text for this morning's sermon is taken from this chapter that we have read together, Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And we wish to consider that together with what our Heidelberg Catechism teaches us concerning the sufferings of the Lord Jesus in Lord's Day 15, which you can find on page 43 in the back of your Psalter. Page 43. In the back of your Psalter. In these weeks leading up to Good Friday, we stand still by the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus, and our Heidelberg Catechism gives a good, clear overview of that suffering in Lord's Day 15. I wish to consider that with you this morning. Questions 37 to 39 and their respective answers. What dost thou understand by the words, he suffered, that he, all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind, that so by his passion as the only propitiatory sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? That he, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. Is there anything more in his being crucified than if he had died some other death? Yes, there is, for thereby I am assured that he took on him the curse which lay upon me, for the death of the cross was accursed of God. After the sermon, let us sing Psalter number 230. Psalter number 230, the first four stanzas. Dear congregation of Pompton Plains, have you ever met someone who has suffered a lot in their life? Maybe those who have been through a war, or those who have lost a loved one, lost an arm or a leg, or maybe those who are suffering because of a broken marriage and family, or suffering because of a sickness or disease in their body. And sometimes people that suffer experiencing one loss and one trial after another. Suffering. And maybe, children, you can think of someone at school who's had to suffer much, or someone in this world that has to suffer so much. But this morning we wish to meditate not just on the sufferings of just anyone, not just the sufferings on just any person in this world, but the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, who said it to the men on the way to Emmaus, "Ought not Christ to have suffered?" And then one of the passages that makes it so clear is the chapter that we opened this morning, that Isaiah 53, that you can't miss it. And that say, as the Lord Jesus said to those men on the way to Emmaus, "Ought not Christ to have suffered?" You can write over this sermon this morning, the sufferings of Christ. The sufferings of Christ. We'll see three things. First of all, the character of his suffering. Secondly, the circumstances of his suffering. And thirdly, the benefits of his suffering. The sufferings of Christ. First, the character of his suffering. Of course, when we hear about the deep way that someone has to go, or the deep way that someone has gone, then we can have a number of questions. What happened, and how did it happen, and why did it happen, and when did this all happen? And that's what we wish to ask also when it comes to the suffering of the Lord Jesus. We wish to ask a number of questions and seek an answer to them. The first question that we wish to ask is, when did he suffer? When did he suffer? Did the Lord Jesus suffer maybe only when he hung on the cross, at the end of his life? As it can be that some people who have been reasonably healthy throughout their early life, never sick, never needed to go to the hospital, but at the end of their life, indeed, they begin to suffer in ways that they have never experienced before. Heart attack, then a stroke, and then pneumonia. Was that how it was for the Lord Jesus, that just at the end of his life, that just when he hung on the cross, is that when he suffered? No. Our catechism says that he suffered all the time he lived on earth. So he was not free from suffering in his early life. He was not free from suffering at the beginning of his life. After all, when he was born, then he was laid in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. And already there he met with rejection in Bethlehem. Or on the eighth day when blood began to flow and he was circumcised, suffering. And as a child he had to flee to Egypt. What must have gone through his soul when later his parents told him this? And what Herod wanted to do, and what happened in Bethlehem, what all must have gone through him. And on top of that, he had brothers and sisters, and he felt their animosity. And you can imagine that, maybe boys and girls. I think, imagine you had a brother or a sister that never did anything wrong. You do. But they don't do anything wrong. Of course, we may have brothers and sisters who think they never do anything wrong, but still, you get the picture. What do we do then? You do wrong, they think they don't do wrong, and then you begin to tease them. You say, you think that you're such a goody-goody. And that's how it was for the Lord Jesus. For his brothers and sisters will not believe on him. Now, that's what the natural man does. The natural man despises the Lord Jesus by nature. And now that's what the Lord Jesus faced in his youth already. In his youth already, he was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Of course, later on, when he began his public ministry, he continued to suffer. And he suffered at the hands of the people. He was accused of being in league with Beelzebub. Oh, I know there were other times when he was popular and there were a large crowd following after the Lord Jesus, and the time even came that they wanted to make the Lord Jesus king. But when they found his words too hard to swallow, the next thing they do is they turn their back on him and they leave him. You see, it counted for him in his youth and in his ministry that he was rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now someone says, but did he not have his disciples around him? But what suffering did his disciples not cause to him, bring to him, added to his suffering by their pride and by their fighting and by their arguing which of them would be the greatest, and by their ignorance, not understanding the things that the Lord Jesus would say. And on top of that, there were times when he suffered hunger and thirst. And when Satan brought his attacks against the Lord Jesus, tempting him. So, when did he suffer? All the time he lived on earth. The second question, how did he suffer? How did he suffer? In what way did he suffer? And then our catechism says that he suffered in body and soul. He suffered in body. Did he maybe experience physical pain when working in his father Joseph's carpentry shop in his early years? Whether he experienced that or not, he suffered in his body, especially at the end of his life when he was wounded before Caiaphas, the high priest, when they hit him and when they spit in his face. And before Pilate, he was scourged, and the scourge was a terrible kind of suffering. Soldiers would take a short wooden handle with several cords of whips on it. And those whips had bits of bones and metal or stone tied to them. You could say it was a whip studded with spikes. And his back was bared, and his back was bent, so that the scourge would bring upon the greatest possible damage and rip open his back. And with each blow, he must have winced in pain. As Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, he was wounded, he was bruised, his stripes. So that if you're sitting here this morning and you are asking, now, does he understand physical suffering? Does he understand suffering in the body that I have to experience? Then, yes, we can say on the basis of God's word, he does understand it. He has gone through it. Or maybe someone else says, but Pastor, does he understand my kind of suffering? For me, especially suffering in the mind, troubled in the heart and mind, and sometimes it can seem so dark in my life. And heaven seems closed, and I don't see a way forward. Yes, he understands that too. For he would have those times when he said, now is my soul troubled. And what about suffering alone? How trying that can be. When no one is there to help you. No one is there to care for you. And you feel all alone. And he understands what that is. He experienced it in Gethsemane with his disciples whom he had urged to watch and pray with him. But they didn't watch, they slept. And when he hung on the cross, heaven was closed to him. Now someone says, but I also have spiritual enemies. Satan tempts me. What about suffering at the hands of spiritual enemies? He knows that too. When Satan tempted him in the wilderness, and one time Satan even used one of his own disciples to tempt him. And when people were standing at the foot of the cross and they were mocking him and they were saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself, come down from the cross. How did he suffer? He suffered in body and soul. But now a third question. What did he suffer? What did he suffer? What was it now that the Lord Jesus suffered? You see, others have been scourged too. Others have been beaten too. Others have been persecuted and had to suffer in terrible ways. What was now the difference between the sufferings of the Lord Jesus and what others experience? So what did the Lord Jesus suffer? He suffered the wrath of God. The wrath of God. Maybe someone says, but when I hear that, Pastor, that makes me afraid. That's not so bad when we begin to tremble at the wrath of God. Because that's what we are headed towards by nature. That's what we're destined to experience. And so it is not such a bad thing when we become afraid of the wrath of God. And when we begin to flee the wrath of God. We begin to seek a way to escape it. And now someone says, but what is the wrath of God? Well, it's God's holy reaction to sin. It's the reaction of God to sin, and it's a holy reaction. You see, God must punish sin. Do I need to give an illustration? Well, then let me give an illustration from the Bible, from Genesis 6 and 7, in the time of Noah, in that time when man was giving himself over to sin and to wickedness. Yes, God was long-suffering. He was patient for 120 years. But when there was no turning in the days of Noah, when sinners continued on their wicked course of life, then the time came that the Lord poured out His wrath in the flood. God unleashed His wrath upon the wicked, and the wicked could not escape, no matter which mountain they climbed, what tree they climbed, what house they had built. Or to give another illustration, several chapters further in Genesis, in Genesis 19, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, there too the Lord was patient. He waited. But when they did not repent and their corruption continued to reach to the top, then God rained down fire and brimstone. Sodom came under the wrath of God. You see, and now that's what the Lord Jesus suffered. It wasn't so much what Judas did to him, the betrayer. It was not so much what the Jews did to him or what Pontius Pilate did to him. But the Lord Jesus is feeling the wrath of his Father. And so when something is told us of what he is experiencing in the gospel accounts, when man is doing something, when man is taking their hands, God is also doing something. Yes, man's wicked hands are at work to wound the Lord Jesus. That's what Peter would also say on the day of Pentecost. You have taken him with wicked hands and crucified him. But he also speaks of the hands of God, delivered by the foreknowledge and counsel of God. You see, there weren't just the hands of men, but there were also the hands of God. That's what Isaiah 53 says, verse 4. Smitten of God and afflicted. Verse 10 of that same chapter, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. With every blow that comes his way, he feels the wrath of God. What did he suffer? The wrath of God. The fourth question, why he suffered? Why did he suffer? Yeah, for why did the Lord Jesus now have to suffer? We ask that sometimes of people. Maybe people, especially in the world, when the hand of suffering comes their way, and they consider their situation and how difficult it is, and their disease and their difficulties, and then they maybe say, but why me? Or we say it maybe of someone who's going a difficult way, but why them? They didn't do anything to deserve this, did they? And then we may say, now, in light of God's word, maybe they did nothing specific. That's how it was for Job in the Old Testament. There was no specific sin in his life whereby God punished him and made him suffer. But Job was a sinner. And sinners deserve God's wrath. But the Lord Jesus was without sin. Why then did he suffer? What would you say, young people? Why did the Lord Jesus suffer then? Why did he have to go this way then? And I think if you've been taught well, then you will say, well, the answer to that, Pastor, is not so hard. He suffered not for his own sin because he was sinless, but he suffered for the sins of others. Indeed. That's what our text says. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And then Isaiah the prophet uses those two words for sin. Transgression, first of all. With that word, Isaiah is painting a picture of a breaking loose, of a tearing away. It's the picture of an animal at a rodeo that kicks and wants out and breaks loose. It's the picture of an angry child who's tired and in a bad mood, and the mother takes his child on her lap and puts her arms around the child, but the child is kicking and doing all that he can to break free. It's the picture of a teenage son who's angry, and the father comes to him and speaks to him, and the father puts his hand on his son. And the son throws that hand off his shoulder. That's what Israel has done. It's the same word that's used in Isaiah 1 verse 2. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have, same word, rebelled against me. You see, that's what we do when we sin, young people. And we try to break ourselves loose from the law of God. We take, as it were, God's hand that is on our shoulder, and we throw it off in rebellion. Transgression. The second word that Isaiah uses is the word iniquity. It's a word for something that's crooked and twisted. It's distorted like a car that has been in an accident and the metal is all twisted. It's not the way the car was made, you see. You know, that's how it is with us. Our hearts have become dark, twisted places. And we live lives like Jacob in the Old Testament, one of one twist after another twist to protect ourselves and to get the most out of life. Have you ever seen something of that in your own soul? Ever seen something of your own sin by the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, that that's what you do by your sin, and that you see that you deserve not just a little punishment, but you deserve God's wrath. And you begin to ask, and now what way can I escape from the wrath of God? And what will turn away the wrath of God? Our catechism gives that answer when it describes the Lord Jesus as the propitiatory sacrifice. And maybe, boys and girls, when you hear that word, you say, well, Pastor, that's a hard word. And it is. It's a big word. We don't use that word so often. But still, boys and girls, it's something that you all ask for. You ask for this sometimes. No, you don't use this big word, but even you, boys and girls, want this. I mean, if you've done something wrong, talked in class maybe when you shouldn't have, or you did something real dumb and now your mom and dad are angry with you or your teacher, then you ask, but now how can I get into their good books again? How can it become right between me and the teacher? Well, that's the word, propitiation. That's the question that needs to come in our heart, like the Philippian jailer began to ask. What must I do to be saved? How can it become right between me and God? Then the wrath of God must be turned away. But how? How is it that the wrath of God is turned away from me so that it doesn't fall on me? Well, how was it safe for a sinner in the days of Noah? How could they escape the wrath of God? Only if they were in the ark. For when the wrath of God came down, it beat upon the rock. And the ark felt the wrath of God. But those in the ark did not. That's how it is with the Lord Jesus. He bore the wrath of God in His suffering so that sinners who see their need and who begin to flee to the Lord Jesus, moved by the power of the Holy Spirit, do not need to bear the wrath of God. They're safe in the ark of Jesus. But then you do need to flee into the ark. That's first of all the character of His suffering. Secondly, the circumstances of His suffering. Yeah, the circumstances of His suffering. For when a person suffers, then maybe we ask, but what happened? And what's the story? We ask that if our boys and girls have a bad accident, then we want to know, and what happened? And when did it happen? And what happened after that? That's what we wish to ask here with the Lord Jesus. And there are two circumstances that our catechism draws the attention to. For one thing, He suffered under a judge. He suffered under a judge. Yeah, God brings us in the gospel accounts towards the end of the life of the Lord Jesus. God brings us the Lord Jesus face to face with many people in the last hour of His life, the last hours, including Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin, King Herod. But God also brings the Lord Jesus face to face with Pontius Pilate. As our Apostolic Creed also puts it, He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He stood before an earthly judge, and He stood in the court of a judge. He stood in a courtroom. And you know what happens in a courtroom? In a courtroom, people are declared guilty or innocent. If a guilty sentence is reached, then that means punishment. Now, that's the task of a judge, to pronounce judgment, and that's Pontius Pilate's task. And who put Pontius Pilate there? God has. That's what Romans 13 will say. The powers that be are ordained of God. But what if the judge is an unjust judge? As Pilate, what if the judge is not faithful? What if he is a man who abuses his power and abuses his authority? And that's what we must indeed say of Pontius Pilate. He had been a wicked judge. He had done wicked things. Still, he's ordained of God to judge. Of course, he will have to answer to the great judge, but God has put him there. And of course, you know how the Lord Jesus is brought before Pontius Pilate. The Jews bring him before Pontius Pilate, for they have condemned him already before the Sanhedrin, and they have found him guilty of blasphemy. And off to Pilate they go. Why? Well, because an execution like they had in view could only be carried out by the Romans, and it is on top of that a feast day. And they need the Romans to carry this out, and of course they need to trump up some charges because blasphemy would not make someone worthy of death in a Roman court of law. And so they tell Pilate the charge against him is treason against the Roman government, forbidding the Jews to pay taxes to the Romans, and that he is worthy of death because he says that he is Christ the King. And what does Pilate find? Having examined the Lord Jesus, he says it not just once, but several times, I find no fault in him. Well, then the Lord Jesus may be set free. But that doesn't happen at all. All the pressure is on Pilate. And he realizes that the only way to win the favor of the Jews is to give in. He finally declares a sentence and sentences him to death. Pilate had found no fault in the Lord Jesus. He could have said, well, I do find some fault in him. He didn't do this right and he didn't do that right. But he's not so guilty of the charges you have laid against him, but he's guilty of another offense. But Pilate does not say that either. The Lord Jesus was without guilt, righteous. He had never broken one of the commands of God, and yet he is condemned to death. And what will the Lord Jesus do now? Will the Lord Jesus defend his innocency? Will he accuse his accusers? No. The words of Isaiah 53, verse 7, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Why is this happening? Well, not only because the Jews are doing something and because the Sanhedrin is doing something and Pilate is doing something, but I said already because someone else is doing something too. The Father in heaven is doing something. The Father is taking the iniquity of his people and laying it upon him. Those words of Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Or as Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, he hath made him, the Father has made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin. The Father is taking the sins of the guilty people and is laying them upon him. He's taking their rebellion. He's taking all their breaking free, like that animal at a rodeo tries to break free. He's taking all their transgression and their iniquity, and he's laying it upon him. And that's why the Lord Jesus is not protesting. Not because he is personally guilty, but because he suffers as surety. He is taking the guilt of others upon himself. He suffers under a judge. And the second circumstance that our catechism highlights is that he suffers the judgment of God. He suffers the judgment of God, for he is crucified. He didn't die by stoning. That's how Stephen died. The Lord Jesus would not die from being stoned to death, or from being beaten to death, or from being scourged. He died a particular death, the cross. Well, that's not something so nice the death of the cross. Indeed, it's the most terrible death. Nails are pierced to the wood. The hands and feet. And it causes unbearable pain. You can't move. You can't change your position. It's headaches. Pains. Wounds. And it brings on fever and such a terrible death that Romans would not even crucify any of their own by such a penalty. It was only for non-Romans, for slaves and robbers. He died the death of the cross. Why? And of course we can say, well, that's what the Lord Jesus himself had foretold in John 12, verse 32, when he said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." He had said that this to his disciples and that this must happen. But still, why such a death? Because of what the death on the cross means. What does it mean? When would someone be hung on a tree? When a sinner had committed such terrible crimes, but the death penalty was not enough. You still find that today. When someone has committed a terrible crime and the people, they understand the sentence and they feel the sentence, no matter what the maximum sentence is, they feel the sentence does not go far enough and there is public outrage. In such circumstances, the Hebrew judge would say, "The most I can pronounce is death." But that punishment is not enough. It's not heavy enough. A heavier punishment must be meted out. And when the Hebrew judge was convinced of that, then the sinner would be put to death and he would be hung before the face of God. And then the judge would be saying, "God, he has so broken thy laws, so transgressed thy commandments, thou must deal further with him. Thou must curse him. Let thy anger burn against him." That's what the Lord Jesus suffered. The curse. That's why he hung on the tree. The curse to bear. Why? Not because a curse was on him, but because a curse is on all of us by nature. Because of our sin. And what do our sins deserve? Oh, I know many set these questions aside. I know that many different answers are given also in the church today. But there's only one answer that's true. And that is, our sins deserve God's curse. Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. Words that Paul would quote in Galatians 3, verse 10. "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." And then you see, when you hear God say that, you hear him say something very particular. You see, God doesn't say, "It's enough if you know the commandments. Young people, it's enough if you just memorize the commandments, and if you can do that, you're fine." No. He doesn't say, "It's enough if you can talk about them." No, cursed is he who does not do them. This curse of God is not just upon the worst in society. That curse is upon us religious people too. For sin is sin against God. It's sin against his love. It's sin against his mercy. It's sin against all his goodness. And has that come home to your heart already? By the power of the Holy Spirit, that it is hell that you deserve, that it's the anger of God that you have merited, so that you begin to ask indeed that question that I hope you may ask: is there yet some place that I can go to be safe? Is there someone who will take my place? And that's what the Lord Jesus did. And what are the benefits? Our third point. The benefits. Three things. For one thing, there is a great salvation that may be preached. There is a great salvation. And I know that there are many ways to speak about this great salvation. The Bible speaks of it in different ways. Our catechism speaks of it in different ways. And then our catechism especially speaks of it in two ways. It emphasizes in one case about what a sinner is saved from everlasting damnation, something of which the Lord Jesus speaks about so often. Everlasting damnation, a place of separation from God, the greatest good, outer darkness. The Lord Jesus has come to save from that. He has come to save, as Hellenbrook teaches, the greatest evil unto the greatest good, the favor of God and His communion. Our catechism speaks about salvation in that way. It also speaks about salvation giving the picture of freedom, that we might be freed. And then maybe an illustration that we can use is the illustration of Barabbas, that condemned criminal who was put on a duo with the Lord Jesus and who must have, in his prison cell, heard his name being shouted by the people. And the next words that he heard after having heard his name shouted by the people, he heard another shout by the people. And it could only make him tremble. He heard, "Barabbas! Crucify him!" And then the guards came down the corridor to his cell, and they stopped at his cell and they asked, "Are you Barabbas?" "Yes." "Come out," they order him. "Why?" "Because you're free to go." It's another way to speak about salvation. Freedom. Like in 1945, the prisoners in the concentration camps in Germany and the Allied soldiers reached the concentration camps. What did they find? People who had barely survived. Many had not. But the Allied soldiers came, opened the gates of the camps, and then the prisoners could all go free. Maybe they were weak, but now they were free from oppression, misery and death. They could go back home. The Lord Jesus was condemned so that the prison doors could swing open, and those who had a future of eternal misery and death are set free from the judgment of God for all those who shelter in the Lord Jesus. But I guess we could speak about salvation in those different ways, but let me use the last words of our text, Isaiah 53, verse 5, where it says, "And with His stripes we are healed." You see what our condition is? We are sick and wounded by our sin. As Isaiah says in the first chapter of his prophecy, "The whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint, and from the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores." You never felt those scars of sin on your soul. And you think back to places where you were, and you're reminded of your sin and wicked things that you did. Scars of sin that are there still. I know we can cover it up to others. We can't cover it up before God. And what awaits the sinner who is not saved? With all those scars of sin, what awaits him is what the Lord Jesus says in one of his parables in Luke 12, verse 46. What awaits the sinner is stripes. Stripes on the mind in hell because of sin. Stripes on the soul in hell. And also one day stripes on the body. So many scars, all because of sin. You see, if only there was a remedy, if only there was medicine. There is. But there's only one cure. We won't get healed by the law. And we won't get healed by His judgments that threaten us. They are used to make us see our need, but they won't heal us. And self-improvement won't do, and self-made medicine that we concoct will not do. There's only one cure. By His stripes we are healed. You see where you must go with your wounds and your scars of sin, and where you may go to the cross of Jesus, seeking shelter there, being brought as a patient to that hospital of grace where there is balm that can heal the most deadly ill patient, the most scarred and battered soul. Most guilty soul can be healed beneath the cross of Jesus. Why not take refuge there? But not only is there a great salvation, secondly, there is also a great proclamation. For this salvation must be published far and wide. And that's how it was at the cross of Golgotha, where a sign was placed on there in three languages. And it says that whatever place you come from, here's a Savior for you. And no sinner is ever sent away because his sins are too great. For He is abundantly sufficient to expiate the sins of the whole world, our canons of Dortse. I know. Maybe you have that sometimes, that you think back on those sins in your life, those sins in your youth maybe, or those black pages in your life, and you think, if only I had not done that. If only I had not committed those sins in my life, in those moments of my life. If only I could tear those pages out of my life's book. If only I could delete those pages so they would never come back. Then I could be saved. That's not what the Father says. The Father says there is power in the blood. The power of His blood is greater than the power of your sin. You see where you must go, to the cross of Golgotha. The cross which is raised in our midst this morning under the preaching of the Word. Ah, someone says, Pastor, if only I knew He had died for my sins. My friend, if all the people from all the places in the world with all their sins applied for that blood, there would be enough blood to pardon them. I know there are products sometimes sold in stores, and the stores can have a good deal, and on the bottom is fine print, and that says, but this special deal is only for the first 100 people. That's not what the Lord Jesus says. There's infinite value to the blood of the Lord Jesus. There's infinite power to save every sinner that comes to Him. And He's even willing to give the Holy Spirit so that you have legs to come to Him. And since that is so, and since the prophet Isaiah may preach it, with His stripes there is healing. You can understand why there another prophet says, Jeremiah, since there is balm, since there is a cure, since there is a remedy for the sinner, why then is the health of my people not recovered? What reason is there that you would die without sheltering behind this blood. There's no reason in the Lord. The reason is in yourself. And you may take that bad heart of yours and ask for cleansing and healing. But thirdly, there's also a great consolation, not only a great salvation, not only a great proclamation, but also a great consolation. For the Lord Jesus has borne the punishment. And when I hide in Him, then I'm safe. And I'm safe in the ark of Jesus. Or in the words of Paul in Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And it doesn't say when Paul says that there is no condemnation because they have been a little bit better than others in the world. And it doesn't say there is no condemnation because they have sinned a little bit less than others in the world. And it doesn't say there is no condemnation because they are done with sin in this life. No, Paul wasn't done with sin in his life. He has just moaned and groaned over the remaining sin that remains in him in Romans 7. But there is no condemnation, he says in chapter 8, verse 1, when a sinner takes refuge in the Lord Jesus, the rain of God's judgment falls on the ark, but those in the ark are safe. And there's no condemnation. And Paul says, there is now no condemnation. They're safe now already. And in the future, on the day of judgment. Ah, in this life, God's people have many afflictions. Paul doesn't say, there is now no more afflictions for those that are in Christ Jesus. And it doesn't say that those who are in Christ Jesus, now no more trials, and now no more accusations anymore, and now no more struggles. Paul doesn't say that. They have afflictions, they have trials, they have and hear the accusations of the devil, and they may have tribulation, but now no condemnation, because he sees them through Christ. And so do you see where you may go and the accusations are sounded in your ears, and your heart condemns you. Where may you go with those accusations? You may go back to the cross and find in His wounds all manner of consolation. Amen. Number 230, the first, let us give thanks and pray. O most gracious Lord, Thou hast caused us to hear of Thy great gift of love into the world, the Lord Jesus. We pray Thee that Thou wouldst make Him precious to our souls, and make us see what all we can find in Him, salvation, consolation, everything that a poor and needy sinner is needing. And Lord, we've also prayed with the psalmist that Thou wouldst turn away Thy anger and receive us in mercy. And there are those who know what they were singing, and others don't. Pray Thee to open their blind eyes, Lord, and make them see how they are still outside the ark. They're not safe now, and not safe in the future unless they're in the ark of Jesus. Thou knowest also those who are, for whom the Lord Jesus has become precious, and Thou knowest also how they can be feared, filled with so many feared and tossed with tempests. Pray Thee, Lord, speak unto their souls. Grant faith that goes out into the Lord Jesus, and see what all lies in him. Safety now and in the future, and comfort also for all our backsliding. Bring us back to thee, Lord. We ask thee that thou wouldst bless us on this day. Apply thy word by thy Holy Spirit. Be with us in our homes and families. Help us to speak well of thee. Grant that the children also may be drawn out and may be spoken to, and that they may speak to us, and that thou wouldst open their eyes. Bring us back again, if it be thy will, this evening to hear what thou hast to say. Thy word. Forgive all our sins, we ask it of thee in Jesus' name. Amen.